do homework because this is a principle in life. You're going to get something what you put into it. And you know that's true. And so being here on Sunday morning and doing your homework and your devotional come during the week, just hearing the word during the week, and then coming back and listening, it all builds you up. And it helps in growing you into being an awesome woman of God. Now, we just have to recognize this morning that Mrs. Daughter, who's in the eighth grade, wanted to say, everyone, it's called the Individual State Tournament that was in Oxford this past week. And she and Robert Adcock, who was also in our church, and he's just, what, a 10th grader? She's a 10th grader. She's an 8th grader. And they won. And what happened? Was it really close? Was it? Did they really?
Yeah.
So fabulous. Oh, yeah. All right. Well, let's open with the word of prayer and jump right into our lesson this morning. I love our lesson this morning. And once again, these lessons that we're going through are foundational. They're really remedial for us. But oh, are they ever so needed? We need reminders of just basics in our faith, fellas. So I'm so thankful you're taking part of this, and I do appreciate you getting here this morning. Let's open with the word of prayer. Our Father, before we come to your word this morning, we want to pause, ask you to settle our hearts. It's been a busy morning. Now help us just to set aside the busyness of our morning and focus together on your beautiful word. Because your word is living, your word is active, your word is anointed, your word is able to pierce our hearts, to grow us, to instruct us, to correct us, to build us up, to give us faith. And we are depending on you, Father, to do those very things in our hearts this morning as we bring our hearts to your beautiful word. I pray for every woman sitting in this room. Each one of us, Father, has a whole world of influence that circles around our lives. Father, make us into godly women who are influencing our world for the kingdom. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, I want us to begin this morning to think about the time when you were a child, perhaps, or just through the years, through Bible study, all the images of Jesus that you can think of, all that you can remember. For example, this window here, Jesus knocking at the door. That's a picture of Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then this familiar picture over here is a picture of Jesus praying in the garden. And I think of so many more. If you take a tour down through the children's area of our church, there's a picture of Jesus, and the children are sitting on his lap. So many. A very familiar picture is the picture of the manger scene. There, Mary and Joseph. Sam. You're a cabinet parlor. Take moves. So you're not up. Sorry. But, I remember one picture of Jesus from a 72 picture. There he is with Joseph in the carpenter shop, you know, and he's like maybe 12 years old there. And then there's another picture of him when he was 12. And remember when his parents were on the trip and they realized they didn't have him, and he was there with the religious leaders in Jerusalem, had to go back and get him. Those are all familiar pictures that we have in our mind of Jesus, and they're good ones. They portray to us his goodness and his kindness and his forgiveness and his wisdom. But this morning, the picture of Jesus that we're going to focus on, that surpasses all of those pictures, it's really the picture that is the most necessary picture. Now, what picture am I thinking of? Do you know? I'm thinking of the crucifixion, the cross. Now, Paul summed it up on your handout in 1 Corinthians 2:2. This is what Paul said. For I determined, my whole life, everything about me is to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, the proper picture, the most important picture of Jesus is being the crucified one, because that's the truest and truest perspective of the person and the work of Christ. Now, that's the name of our lesson that you give us with, the work of Christ. He's the crucified one. And the picture of Him as the suffering Jesus surpasses every other picture that we have in our minds. The crucified Christ is the focal point for every Christian. And nowhere do we see His work being accomplished more than we do on the cross. Now, our scripture today is out of 1 Peter, and I want to begin this morning by let's just reading through those verses together, get them in our minds, and then we're going to come back and pull out some very important thoughts that I think are going to build you up and encourage you this morning. Let's start with verse 20 out of chapter 2, 1 Peter. But when you do what is right, Peter says, and suffer for it patiently, enduring it, this wins favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who, speaking of Jesus, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. And while suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Now, last week I told you that the context is always key. You might want to pull that first page off too. That way you can just refer back to that scripture. I want to give you the context of the book of 1 Peter, because Peter is writing to suffering Christians. They are being severely persecuted for their faith. In fact, so persecuted, they have had to run for their lives. And so in the very first chapter, he says, now I'm writing to this to all of you Christians who were scattered. They were everywhere. They were scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And that makes me think about us. We're not really persecuted that much for our sake, are we? But I have a feeling that persecution for your faith is on the increase in America. I feel like it's escalating, don't you? But they were really paying the price to follow Christ. And so Peter is writing to them. He wants to encourage them. And so all through this letter, he tells them, first of all, of the great blessings that are theirs because they're in Christ. He tells them all about the great privileges that they have because they're Christians. I want to share a few that are listed in the book of 1 Peter. He tells them that they are blessed with great mercy. They're blessed with a new birth. They've been given a living hope, he says. They've been given an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance in heaven. They've been given a purified soul. They've been introduced into the brotherhood of love. They've received constant spiritual nourishment for growth through the Word of God. They have the honor of being identified as living stones. He calls them a spiritual house, a holy and royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation. And not only that, they've received the spiritual gifts, he tells them, by which they can minister with divine power to the body of Christ. They've been given the stewardship, he calls it, of the manifold grace of God. They are the recipients of eternal glory, given hope, given God's comfort, and God's strength. And finally, he tells them, and speaking to us as well through this letter this morning, that they are the beneficiaries of God's eternal peace in Christ. Now, that is just a wonderful list of benefits that belong to us as Christian women. Amen? And all of those things are ours in Christ. And so, it might be easy for us to think, because all of those things are ours based on all of those blessings, well, the Christian life is going to be a believer, right? I mean, others surely are going to look at us and recognize who we are in Christ and love us and respect us and honor us and even adore us, right? But actually, the opposite is true. And here's the point, and I want to see if you agree with me. Christians experience this very odd kind of duality. You see, right alongside all of those privileges comes along a whole catalog of suffering. And even though we're greatly privileged, we're told to expect to suffer. And so Peter writes also in this letter about various trials that Christians should expect. He speaks about tests of fire, which every believer is going to be called to endure. Here are some of the trials that he mentions in this letter. You're going to be alienated. And he speaks to some who were being abused under unreasonable masters. And he tells them, you've got to serve faithfully, no matter how harsh the treatment. He tells them, and he's speaking to us, get ready, because if you do what's right, you can expect to suffer. You can expect to receive harm and evil at the hands of men, suffer insults, intimidation, be troubled, slandered, mistreated for what's doing right. In other words, you and I are called to share in the sufferings of Christ. And he tells us we're going to be under the constant attack of the devil, who, I love this description in 1 Peter, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, quite frankly this morning, this part of being a Christian is just not very enlightening. I like the blessing part. Tells you, I don't like so much the suffering part. Now, let's just start out this morning by writing this on our handout as we are studying the foundations of our faith. Just going back to the basics, let's write out these principles for the Christian life that we just talked about out of 1 Peter here. The first one is this. The Christian life is one of immense privilege. And we would agree with that. I mean, look at who we are in Christ. And then another principle to pull out is the Christian life is one of continual suffering and it's for righteousness' sake. And then this one, and this is really the bottom line, the Christian life is a call to glory. That's where we're headed. We're headed to glory. But it's through the path of suffering. Do you wonder, why does it have to be this way? Why? Well, let's think about it together. Let's just reason together this morning. Christians, strong, hot, fervent Christians, are a real problem in the world. We're called aliens. We're called strangers living in this hostile environment. Because you and I are living in a world that's actually run by Satan. He's called the prince of this world. And he is the very leader of an energized, demonic, infested world. And Christians are at odds with his system. So here we are. We're living in this world. We are pilgrims. We are just passing through this world, headed to glory. And we have this incredible identity as children of God, possessing privileges beyond our wildest imagination. But rather than the world exalting us, honoring us, treating us with respect, we get just the opposite because we go against the culture. Have you remember that little picture years ago of the, all the fish are going this way, and there's one little fish going this way. He's going against the flow. That's you and I in this world. And so the world sets itself against us. I used to think when I was a younger Christian that the more I grew, the more I learned, the more skill I got in living the Christian life, the easier things would get. But that isn't the case. The truth is, the more faithfully we live out our Christian life, the more hostility you can expect. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is just filled with injustice and cruelty and wickedness and abuse and sin. And so we can go back and see that all throughout history, Christians have been mistreated, even killed. That's the case right here in 1 Peter. In fact, Peter's audience, they're up to their ears in persecution. They're going through very severe times. So on the one hand, Peter's encouraging them by reminding them of their privileges. And on the other hand, he's saying, don't be surprised at your fiery trials. They are just going to be part of the territory. And just know this, glory is your ultimate destination. Now this is going to be a very practical lesson for us. And we're going to see what our attitude should be towards trial, hardship, suffering. What is my attitude to be? Don't let it surprise you. Okay? Go to verse 20. And Peter says, look, if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Let's take it a step further and go to verse 21. For you have been called for this very purpose. Did you realize this morning what Peter has just told us? He's just told us we were saved in order to suffer. Expect it. Now, obviously, suffering is more hostile at some times than other times, and we know this, suffering is more hostile in certain areas of the world than other areas of the world. But Peter's telling them this, just by virtue of your salvation, don't be surprised at your fiery trials, because God has a purpose in it. And look at verse 21, you have been called to this very purpose. And not only that, he says this, it pleases God when you patiently endure it. Now, why does this please God? When I patiently go through my trials, I think that answer comes in chapter 5, verse 10 of 1 Peter, and I put it on your handout. After you have suffered for a little while, Peter says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering in trials is just part of the process in our lives that make us mature, equipped, confirmed, trusted, established. It's all a part of the spiritual growth process. So let's write down what we've just seen. God is pleased when we suffer patiently, first of all, because God has called us to that. God has called us to that. Now, I'm just pulling words right out of Scripture. I didn't know if you knew that. And also because God has a purpose in it. God's going to establish you through what you go through in life. And Peter really lived this out. Let me just tell you, when it came time for him to die as a martyr, history, tradition records, oral tradition records, that they killed his wife first, and they made him watch. And he said over and over, remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord as he was dying. And then they brought him and they crucified him. But he would not be crucified right side up, because that's how his Lord was crucified. And so he was crucified upside down, because he wasn't worthy, he said, to be crucified like this. He lived it out, didn't he? Now let's pull out some truth about the work of Christ from the scripture that we're looking at this morning. And we're saying the greatest work he did was coming to be a suffering servant. And so the first thing I want us to see is Jesus suffered as our example. Now go back to verse 21. He suffered as our example. It says in verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, to suffer, since Christ also suffered for you, and then notice, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Now listen to this statement. Unjust suffering was the path for Christ to glory. And it's our path too. He is our example. He is our model. Now let me ask another question to help us think through this morning. In what way is the death of Christ an example for us? Now I want you to think with me this morning. Think, when Christ died on the cross, he was being executed as a criminal, and yet he had committed no crime. He was not guilty of any wrongdoing or trespass or sin. In fact, his crucifixion was the most unjust execution ever perpetrated on any human being. What do you and I learn from this? He's showing us that a person can be totally, listen carefully, in the will of God, and yet suffer. Do you ever get confused when you're suffering? What does this mean? God, are you mad at me? God, are you unhappy with me? Jesus suffered. He was totally in the will of God. A person can be greatly gifted by God for ministry. A person can be beloved by God, perfectly righteous, obedient, and yet Jesus was, and he suffered. He was misunderstood, misrepresented, hated, persecuted, murdered. What's the point? And the point is this for your handout. Let's record it. The fact that you suffer does not mean you're out of the will of God. And in his death, he's giving us an example. He was perfect, and he was right in the center of God's will as he suffered. He's our example. Now, it says there in verse 21, he left us an example. I want us to look at that wonderful word in the Greek, example. It means riding under. It means to trace. Have you ever traced something? You know, you get that tracing paper and you put it on top and then you can trace a picture. That's the word here. And then it says we're to follow in his steps. That word steps in the Greek just means footprints. We're to follow in his footprints. He suffered a lot many times in his life, but he suffered the most on the cross. And so Peter just takes us in this verse right to the cross. And by the way, Peter was an eyewitness to the cross. He was right there. He saw it. And another thing we're going to find in this scripture that we're looking at this morning is that Peter is going to use Isaiah 53 to help us understand Jesus' reaction to unjust suffering. Now look at verse 22. Let's take it a little further. Speaking of Jesus, this is what it says. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He didn't commit a sin in action. And he didn't commit a sin with his mouth, with his words. And it's absolutely amazing when you consider the abuse and the cruelty and the unjust suffering that he endured, that he never lashed back. Never. He was a perfect example of how you and I are to react to unjust treatment. Let's take it a little further. Look at verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threat, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. This is coming right out of Isaiah 53. Look at verse 7 on your handout. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like the lamb that is led to the slaughter, like the sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. I'm just telling you, dear sisters in Christ, he is our example. Is it so hard to keep your mouth shut? Is it not so hard?
I mean, when I thought to you, see, you said just rises up within me that desire to retaliate. Jesus did not. He's my example. Now, that little phrase there, while being reviled. I want us to pull out that word reviled. What does it mean, Teresa? It's a verb, and it means to use abusive language. Abusive language. It means to use vile language against someone. And it means this, to literally pile up abuse. He did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, it says in verse 23. It's hard for us even to imagine the torture that he endured and the pain that he endured. He was spit upon. They literally pulled out his beard by the roots. Can you imagine? I mean, you just pluck your eyebrows and, ooh, it's painful. Just pulling out his beard. They strap him up and they rip all of the skin completely off of his back with a, And then, with his back like a hamburger meat, they put a heavy robe on it right on top of it. They beat his face with their fists. They jammed thorns into his head. They hammered nails into his hands and feet. And there he was, the God of the universe, who upholds all things by the word of his power, the sinless, holy, anointed Son of God. He could have spoken a word and blasted everybody straight to hell. But he didn't. Instead, when he finally did speak on the cross, you know what he said? Remember. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And there he was, hanging, dying on the cross, dying for the very ones who were murdering him. He accepted his suffering without retaliation, without revenge, without bitterness. Without anger, how on earth did he do it? What was his secret? Well, I'm going to show you what his secret was. Look at verse 23. He kept entrusting himself to him. Who's the him there? Who is he entrusting himself to? God, who judges righteously. You see, in every unjust suffering, in every unjust part of it, it's not easy, but he kept handing himself over to God. He kept entrusting himself to God. And listen, he did it because he knew that in the future there was coming glory for what he was enduring. And I want to show that to you out of the book of Hebrews. Look on your handout at verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12. And it's telling us there to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is now seated in glory. Now here is the point for us this morning, sweet sisters in Christ. We're learning, aren't we? We're learning some things about life here this morning. I told you, this is a practical lesson. When you and I, as Christians, are unjustly persecuted, we unjustly suffer. We suffer for what's right. What are we to do? What are we to do? Truth, what am I supposed to do in this situation? Well, I'm going to take you to 2 Peter 2, and I'm going to say to you, here's what you are to do. Accept it without retaliation. Walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He is your example. And you just keep continually entrusting yourself to the care of the one who's going to bring a righteous verdict on our lives. And he's going to grant to us eternal glory. And faithfulness will take us there. We just need to keep I felt reminded, Jesus is going to deal with all the parties. He's going to deal with those who give the unjust treatment. He's going to reward the believer who is faithful in their suffering. And Jesus accepted the suffering. You know why? Because he had confidence in the perfect righteousness of God. And we can have that as our confidence too. No matter what happens to us, no matter how much we're misrepresented or criticized or misunderstood or unjustly treated, we can be people who have a perfect calm and a peace in our hearts. And that's because we're committing ourselves continually to the perfect judge. And he will make no mistake when it comes to evaluating everyone's lives. And I said this earlier, I believe in our day we're becoming more and more of an issue in our society. We're joining these persecuted brothers and sisters that were there being scattered all through the world. If you're going to take a strong biblical stand for the gospel of Jesus, I'm just telling you this morning, you need to expect to be less and less popular and less tolerated. Because I believe the price of being a Christian is rising in our world. Are you ready to be canceled because you're a woman who stands on the Word of God? Are you? That's a good question for us this morning. I hope you are. God is calling us, don't retaliate. Be like Jesus. Here's the second point. That was the longest one, so don't get nervous. Jesus suffered as our substitute. Now this is a very important, we're getting into some doctrinal stuff next. We're studying the doctrine of substitution. Go to verse 24. And he himself bore our sins, bore Teresa's sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Now that great verse speaks of Jesus as our substitute. He took our place. This truth is the very heart of the gospel. He paid the price that we could not pay on the cross. He paid the price in our place. Now look at that verse again. It begins with this phrase, and he himself. He did it alone. And notice, he did it voluntarily. This is why he came into the world. This is the very reason. Look at John 1:29 on your handout. There John the Baptist says, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why he came. He came to suffer and die and take away the sin of the world. Let's jump ahead to 1 Peter 3:18. I love this verse. For Christ also died for sin, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Let's just write that out on our handout. Jesus is the he. He died for who? He died once. He's the just. Jesus is the just. He died as a substitute for us. Who are we? The unjust. And what is the result? He brings us to God. He himself did this. He did it voluntarily. And so Peter tells us, now he himself, and the next phrase is this. In verse 24, he bore our sins. Let's look at that word bore. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It means to carry a massive, heavy weight. And that's what sin really is. He took the weight of our sin. To bear sin also meant to endure the penalty of the sin. And on the cross, all the wrath of God against sin was put on him instead of us. And notice what it says next. He himself bore our sins where? In his body. He endured the penalty. Let me think. It wasn't just a physical death.
It was a spiritual death as well. Because what did he say on the cross?
Remember when he cried out,
my God, why have you forsaken me?
That's what spiritual death is.
It's to be separated from God.
So he died physically, yes,
and he died spiritually.
He was our substitute.
Now, let's write this down. He not only bore sin for us, but here's another thought I want us to think about. He bore the punishment for us, too, in his body. You see, he had to be lifted up in crucifixion. That was the plan. Why did he go through with it? Verse 24 tells us the why. Why did he suffer like that? In order that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now I want you to notice, why did he die? Why did he suffer and bear our sin and go through all that punishment? I want you to notice it does not say there he did it in order that you and I might go to heaven one day. That's not what I get. It didn't say he did it in order that you and I might experience love or have peace. Why did he do it? Underline it. He did it in order that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Can I just tell you the reason he did it is for your transformation? He did it that you would be transformed. Are you transformed this morning? Have you gone from death to life? Has your life changed? Are you a different person? And this is not just some kind of legal action where he's declaring, okay, you're saved. No, no, no. It's real. You really get born again. I'm going to tell you something. You changed. You're not who you were. I think about myself and who I was before I came to Christ. I was a mess. And after I came to Christ and I was born again, from that point on, life began to change. I'm still in the changing process. Thank God he changed me. I'm a new creation now in Christ. That was the very purpose of why he suffered. He took all that punishment in order that I would die to sin, not be living in sin anymore, but that I would live to righteousness. Now I'm not perfect. But the trajectory of my life is toward obedience in Christ. That's a word for us this morning. He wanted us to enter a new life pattern. And then he quotes Isaiah 53 again, by his wounds, you were healed. You went from death to life, from sin to righteousness. You were healed spiritually as a new birth. And can I tell you what? One day, you will be healed totally physically as well. That's all a part of the atonement. So he suffered as our example. He suffered as our substitute. That lovely, beautiful, perfect, sinless Son of God, pure, untouched by sin, willingly taking upon himself not only our sin, but our punishment. And then one more, just a few things to say, and we're done. He suffered as our shepherd. And look at verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. He's still thinking of Isaiah 53. Look at verse 6 on your handout. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You know, we are all coming to this world as little wayward sheep. That's speaking of our unsaved condition. But there was a good shepherd who loved his sheep enough that he was willing to suffer for his sheep in order, he laid down his life for his sheep in order to gather them back to himself. And because of what he has done, look there at that verse on your handout, verse 25. It says there, we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of
of souls. That was turned towards the shepherd. That's just another way of saying we repented. You didn't turn toward a religion. You didn't turn toward a church. You turned toward a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd and guardian of our souls. I love sheep. I collect sheep. Please don't give me any because I have enough. But when you study sheep, you find out sheep are the dumbest animals. They really are. They're the most vulnerable. They're the most helpless. And they're only as good as their shepherd is. And they depend totally on their shepherd. He has to go in, prepare the tableland, lead them to water. You know what they'll do? They'll nibble right off of a cliff. And they'll also go get water, and if there's fast water, they'll just get all soaked up with their wool and float away because they're not very smart. And we're like, they're the sheep who, because our shepherd is so good, we turn to him. We turn to him. And we're in his boat. He's our shepherd and the guardian of our souls. He's caring for us. He's our wonderful King, isn't he? He suffered to be our example. He suffered to be our substitute, bearing our sin in his body and our punishment in his body. And he suffered in order to be our shepherd, to gather us to himself. And all of this started in this lesson when Peter wanted to say to us, look, Christian, don't be surprised when suffering comes your way. In fact, you should expect it. Now, I've just gotten through teaching Revelation, and it comes to my mind. In Revelation 12:11, there are some very godly saints who were undergoing tremendous attack. Look what verse 11 says about this. And they overcame him, speaking of Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and because they didn't love their life even to death. They would not compromise. They were bold. They were courageous. And I'm just thinking this morning, as we're studying this lesson, living in a hostile world may just be scared of you and me. They overcame. They never lost their testimony, and they didn't care what happened to their lives. And so you and I are called to patiently endure as Jesus is our example this morning. He's our shepherd. He's the guardian over our souls. This is the work of Christ. Now, I'm praying that this lesson this morning will leave you as you walk into that worship service this morning. And those praise songs are sang, and the word is taught, that it'll cause you to just have love for Jesus rise up in your heart. And you'll want to exalt him. And you'll want to walk out of these church doors and live a life that brings glory to him. Amen. All right, next week, you're going to be doing a lesson 6, and you don't want to miss next week. And so, I'll meet you here every night. Let's pray together. Yes. Absolutely. What is the update on Sutton? It's like spiking and coming down and, okay. And they don't know. They don't know what has caused it. Really? Is he in university? Let's pray for him this morning, for sure. And for Brittany. Any word on Brittany Coleman? I know she's in the hospital, and she's just into the relationship. What happened? She's not sleeping. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our time together in your word. I thank you for these attending hearts, and Father, I thank you for how it stirred up my own heart to adore Jesus and to want to follow him more and not to be confused when we enter trials, when we have trials. Gives us such practical advice how to walk out in this world, thank you that you've given us Jesus. He's our shepherd. He's guarding us in our way. Father, we just thank you for the resources that are ours in Christ. And we pray for these loved ones that we've mentioned this morning who are going through a hard season. I pray, Father, that you be very real to them, that you will minister your mercy, your healing. I pray that you will give peace. I pray that you'll give wisdom to those caring for them. I pray, God, that secret things can be revealed, that we can know the sources of the problems with Satan. And we pray for Brittany that you will help her to sleep and to rest. Father, just meet every need. I thank you for this group of ladies, and we pray these things together. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, I'll see you next week. Have a good week.